going to do something. We're going to let ourselves get offended, which I did. And then, but let me tell you real quick. Okay. Getting offended. Let me tell you where we actually step into sin. Excuse me. If you hear something or read something and you get offended, that's okay. That's human. That's your humanity, right? But if you bow to that thing and you respond and you let it create your actions and how you respond, right? If you respond from that offense, okay, now you just stepped over into sin. Same thing with fear. It's okay to feel fear. You can feel fear, but if you bow to that thing, now you've just stepped over into sin. That's not legal. Okay? But it's okay. But fear is a natural protective thing that we need to keep us safe, right? But we just don't bow to this stuff. So understand, I'm not saying you can't feel offended or, you know, but we have to hold ourselves and not give into this stuff, to allow that stuff to take root. And then, because if you do, whenever you respond, you're responding from that offense, and that's coming from a twisted place. So there's no life that can come out of that now, because it's already coming out twisted. Does that make sense? If I'm going to post something from a frustration that I'm frustrated in, I'm already wrong. And I'm not going to get nothing back but another frustrated opinion, right? And this is kind of what happened. So I'm thinking this, like, Lord, I need to get your thinking. I need to walk according to the Spirit. I need your thinking. I need to think like you, and I need to purpose myself to do this. So that's kind of what I titled it tonight. We need His thinking, right? We need His thinking. The second we get in our own thinking, we're going to mess it up. And that's just kind of how it does. I put here, a lot of times when we get in our own thinking, a lot of times we think that God needs our help. Right. Well, let me just help him out here, because he's not defending himself. Let me help him out and let me defend him, because that's what I thought I was doing. I was defending the body of Christ because I thought of something, and I was like, how dare that? I need to make sure I defend the body of Christ. Let me defend Jesus real quick. And we think like this, and then we take matters in our own hands, or we think he needs us to stick up for him. We don't. Let me tell you, God is a big boy. He can take care of himself, I promise you. He does not need you speaking for him. He would actually rather you not. Please don't. Let me take care of that for you. All you're going to end up doing is putting your foot in your mouth, and then you're going to have to repent to me, and then you're going to have to repent to them. And that's exactly how it went for me. So I just want to talk about this and kind of look at some examples in the scripture and just let you in and just see kind of how do we do this? How do we do better? Because I need to do better. And then when you look at some of this stuff, some of the stuff I talked about, how sometimes we think we need to help God and how we need to do these things for him. When you read the scripture, you actually find out that you're actually in good company, right? Read Hebrews 11 and you see all these awesome things that those people did, Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Samson, and you read all of these things, and all God is doing is just touting on how awesome they were, and you're like, but that's not what I remember from the story. It seems like you left some things out, because I actually remember, right, when Abraham and Sarah actually, that they said, hey, he might need us to help him out here, because it's been a while now. And I haven't seen this promise. You know what I think he's doing? He's probably waiting to see if we can problem solve. So let's fix this problem, and then we'll probably be rewarded because we figured it out, right? So Abraham, go into Hagar, and let's get this thing going, and let's just take it off God's hands, and we'll probably be rewarded, you know? And God is thinking, please don't. Please don't do that. Please do not do that. I already spoke. I told you how it was going to happen, and I don't need to say it again. And the second you do that, I love you, I bless you, but now you're going to eat from that very fruit that fruit is what you're going to eat for that. And we're still eating from that fruit today. This is why it's so important. Even Peter, who were we talking about Peter the other day where I felt like we related to Peter? Yeah. A lot of us probably can relate to Peter. because if you look at Peter's life, right, Sam and I can, because he just messed up a lot. He was awesome, but he wasn't afraid to speak up. He wasn't afraid to be wrong because he did that, have that personality. So if you do have that personality, it's good, but you're going to put yourself in a position to be wrong sometimes because of your zealous and your passion. And that was Peter when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, remember? And Jesus is like, this is why I was born. I mean, this is why I was came. He you know, and so he's in the garden waiting for them to come, about to fulfill the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. And what does Peter think? Violence. Violence. And he's saying, what have I taught you, Peter? I just told you this was going to happen. You know, I've been telling you this. And you can look at Peter and his actions, and you can actually say, and Peter was actually right in his actions, right out of his love for Jesus, he was doing right. Because if you get Peter, you want him as the head of your, you know, church. I was looking for Tim's name, safety. Tim would hire him first. Peter, you're the head of our security. You know, because he was right. He had that zealous, had that passion, like, not on my watch. He just didn't have Jesus's thinking. He just looked at Peter and said, Peter, you don't know what you're doing. You don't understand what's going on. You need to have my thinking. In fact, just before all this happened, in Matthew 16, in fact, Jesus did the whole thing, who do the men say that I am? And Peter did that awesome thing, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus touts him for that, man, that's awesome. And then Jesus goes right into it and says, okay, but here in a little while, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, but that's okay, don't worry, I'm going to be raised up in the third day. And what did Peter do? No, sir, you're not. Not on my watch. I am not. And that happened. No way. I'll give my life for you. And what did Jesus say? Satan, get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me. Was Peter the stumbling block, or was it his way of thinking? It was his way of thinking. He says, I can't have that way of thinking, Peter. That way, if you think like that, that's going to be a stumbling block to you. And I can't have that in my life. I only have to think what the Father thinks. This is how we get through this. And that's what I've been praying. Lord, teach me how to think right. Teach me how to do this better, right? As the kind of weeks went on, and what I did is I responded to a post, and I've never done it before, and I've never done that. And something happened a week earlier that offended me, and I just got offended, and I kept it going, and I took it with me, and if you even said something about it, I would be going for 30 minutes about it. Like, just, I tell Amy, I was just talking to my mom before he came in. I was like, telling Amy, don't tell me anything anymore, ever again. I don't, because then I have to deal with it. You know, like, you know, you come home, you're like, just what so-and-so said. Don't tell me, because I don't want to know. You deal with it. But I did, I picked it up, and then, and what was crazy is I sent that post. The Lord spoke to me and said, you didn't even ask me if you could even respond to that in the first place. And you already know. At that time, I was still so, yeah, but they were wrong. You know what? But, you know, they were, you know, and da-da-da and da-da-da. And he's just like, whenever you're ready to calm down and admit that you were wrong. You were wrong. I don't need you to defend me. And they don't need you. And that's why I told you about the opinion, because he told me, how long, out of all the years we've been walking together, have I ever asked you for my opinion? I said, no, sir, you have not. And he said, what makes you think anybody else does? And when you get corrected like that, that does something. And I had to deal with that. So, and then immediately I was like, okay, like, you know, when you do the things you do, I should send a text or maybe a nice email. you know, you try to work around it. How can I do this and not have to see him? Like, I was doing that. I was Amy, like always, should I send an email? No. And God would never answer me, right? And then here we go to a meeting this past Wednesday, and he's never at those meetings. And guess who walks in? I was like, oh my gosh, how are you? It was awesome, though. It was awesome. We did. I repented, and he was awesome. I was wrong, and I needed to do it. But thank God, you know, I could have gone and did it right out of the gate. And that's just what I want to talk to us about, that we need to do better. And not, we're just like you, and we're the same. You and I, we're the same. We do the same dumb, maybe even more than you, you know, not me. I mean, I was just talking to my mom this morning, just before here, and she was telling me stuff, and I was getting worked up. I was like, Mom, I don't want to know this stuff. And it's just, man, it just gets in you, you know? Listen, me and Amy give to Troy. How many of you know Troy Brewer? Troy Brewer Ministries. Man, he is, oh my gosh, he is a champion of mine in the faith. I learn so much from him and have over the years because of the man that he is, because he stands for righteousness and he loves justice and he does all that stuff. So Amy and I do, and I just encourage you, if there's somebody out there that feeds you, that you listen to, that you are fed by them, give to their ministry. If they feed you, and I'm not even talking about here, you know, you tithe where you go to church and get fed daily. But if you get fed somewhere on the internet and you watch somebody on YouTube and you use them a lot and you're getting fed by them, then you need to send an offering to them. You need to do that. You do. That's not right to get fed somewhere and not at least given to them. So anybody over the years, and Amy can attest, we give to a lot of different ministries because they fed me over the years. Troy Brewer is one of them. And we give twice to him. I give to his ministry. And then this is why I love him so much, because he saves kids from sexual trafficking. And I'm not talking just, I think he's over 30,000 kids he's saved. 30,000 kids. And it's beautiful. So we give to that because he has them set up independently. You can give to whatever. So we make sure we do give to that one. And this is why. Because I'm not in a position to be able to do that. I don't know how to do that. But I know it's something that I'm passionate about. So I say, okay, if I can't be there doing it, then I'm going to throw money at it and I'm going to help finance it so you can go and I can help you do what you're doing. But if I really think about it, and I was thinking about this the other day, even if I could go there and be in the position, because they have a team that does this. And listen, you don't understand what it takes to be on that team. And this is what I'm talking about. I couldn't do what they do. Because they don't get to go down there and steal them and rescue them. They have to go down there as a team as if they are those rapists, pedophiles looking to buy that child for my pleasure. And they have to play that part. So they're in a room with other murdering rapist pedophiles and they're bargaining for this human child. And they have to put the face on, do the stuff, and buy the kid. And when the kid leaves, that kid actually thinks, that's the guy I guess is going to be raping me for the rest of my life. But they get him across the border, and they say, look, you're safe now. He has a ranch called Redemption Ranch that he takes these kids to, and he raises them on that ranch until they're 18. Oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. But then I put myself in those people's, that team's shoes, and could I do that? No way. I promise you, I would be thinking, I could murder that guy. I'm not kidding you. And God would be okay with it. I could murder him and get away with it, and I'm good. And I know you, they're sitting in this tonight, that thing just like that. And we need help. We need help because that's not God's heart. I couldn't do it. I couldn't. That takes a special person. But that's why I give to him in that way, because my heart is to do that. But just that's what I can do, right? I would hate to be in that position. A lot of times we think that God thinks like us, right? He don't think like us. He does not think like us. We need his thinking, right? So I want to show a couple of examples out of the Word that I saw and this past week and just kind of went over. So if you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're only going to go through two small passages, it won't be long, but I just kind of want to show you. I just want to show you a lot of times how we think and then how he thinks. And how most of the time our thinking is not lined up with his. Most of the time, and even in the Old Testament, New Testament. Even back then, even when Peter said that, when he said, "Get behind me," and all that, he even told Peter, he said, "Your thinking is not like God, your thinking is like man." Remember he said that? You're not thinking about the things of God. You're too busy thinking about the things of man. Saying your thinking is low. It's lowered thinking. It's diminished. That's somewhere in Matthew 16. Okay, there. Second Kings, right? Okay. And he was telling him, your thinking is not high enough. You're in this low way of thinking, and I've been telling you for all this time, and if you respond from that low way of thinking, you're a stumbling block to me now. The only way you're going with me in the same way is your thinking gets up and now you're thinking like me. And this is a good story that'll kind of show what I'm talking about here. So it's 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. We're only going to read down through 6, I think. Okay, so it says, verse 1, "Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared God. Now the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.'" So what she's saying is she is living among the prophets back then. And her husband was one that served the prophets. So he was one that served Elisha. He was an honored man. He feared God. They did right. But somehow he got his family into a financial situation and owed money. Well, then he dies. And now that burden falls on her and her sons. So now that she knows this, she's crying out to Elisha to say, "Hey, you better come help us, because my husband was loyal to you. He was right. He feared the Lord. He loved the Lord. And now we're in a bind and you need to come bail me out." That's what she's saying. See, this is her thinking. And Elijah steps in with thinking that just smokes hers, just like, "Oh, I see what's going on. You just have the lowest thinking possible. Okay, I can see this." And that when he comes in and he changes all of that. And he even says to her, what does that have to do with me? What should I do for you? What does that have anything to do with me? But since you're asking and since I see where you're at, Elijah asks her, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she replied, "Your handmaid has nothing." We don't have anything. That's why I'm telling you, we have nothing except for a jar of oil. So Elisha says, "Okay, well, do you have nothing or do you have a jar of oil? Which one is it?" Because her thinking is so low, she's not looking at the jar of oil as the very thing that God's going to use to bless her and get her out of this bind. She thinks it's just nothing. That's nothing. And he's trying to tell her, "Man, your thinking is not where, your thinking is so low." Because every time that we come to the Lord and we come to him and say, "Man, Lord, we don't have anything. We're broken. We are done. I'm so broken." And the Lord never looks at it that way. He's, "No, you have something. You have something that you can give me, because I don't care what it is. If you can just reach down in you and give me something, I'll work with that. I can work with anything. If you just give me a yes, I'll work with that. Lord, I can't, but I want to. I can work with that. I can turn your whole situation around with just that, but I want to." And that's what she didn't understand. That jar of oil, we're about to find out, saved her entire family. It opened up a blessing to her that she had no idea, because her thinking was so low. "What do you have?" "I don't have anything." And Elijah said, "Well, let me get your thinking up and show you really what's going on. Tell me what you have in the house." She said, "I have nothing in the house except for this jar of oil." Then he said, Go borrow for yourselves vessels from all your neighbors, empty jars, not just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and behind your sons, and pour into all those vessels, setting aside what is full. So she left him. This is the key right here. Then she left him, shut the door behind her and behind her sons, and they kept bringing the vessels to her, and she kept pouring oil. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there isn't another vessel. So the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. So she said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. Then you and your sons can live on the rest. The very thing that she discounted was the very thing that he said, if you'll get your thinking up, that's the very thing that'll get you out of this. If we can understand that when we get in these situations and it looks desperate and it looks desolate and it doesn't look like there's anything that can get us out of this situation, all we have to do is say, Lord, it doesn't look like anything can go good for me, but that's my thinking. That's man's thinking. That's what seems right to a man. But I know you can turn this thing around. Give me your thinking. Let me see from your perspective. Revelation 4, come up here and I will show you things. But first, you got to get up. You got to get up and quit feeling sorry for yourself and get up and do something so I can partner with you. And then I'll show you some things that you know not of. But you have to get up. You have to get your thinking up. I put her thinking kept her from seeing that the very thing that she thought was nothing was the very thing that was going to bring her breakthrough. But Elijah has God's thinking. He said, what do you have? Because God is such a genius at working with whatever you bring him. And verse 4 here is the key to the whole thing. He told her, go home and you shut the door behind you and you get oil. That's the wise virgins. Right now, you need to store up oil. You need to go get alone. You need to get in a room. You need to shut that door where it's just you and him, and you get on your knees and you get oil right now. That's the answer. Before we do anything in public, we need to get oil in private. Before we can do a single thing in public, he needs to mark you in private. You need intimacy before he can do anything with you, because without intimacy there can be no anything produced. You can't reproduce without intimacy, can you not? And it's the same, he set that up the same way in the kingdom. If a husband and wife are looking to have a baby and they're saying okay, and they go upstairs and all right, kiss you goodnight, you go to your room, you go to your, nothing's going to get produced because there's no intimacy. It's the same thing with God. It's the same thing. And this is what he's teaching them. Because every story, we say this all the time, we're 2 Kings. This is Old Testament. And we're seeing Christ in this very thing, because you look through it through that lens of Christ, right? And we're seeing this in this. We're seeing, he's telling you, nothing's going to happen unless you go home and shut the door and get that oil. That's your breakthrough. Intimacy is the answer to all of it. People in ministry make this mistake all the time because they, in their zeal and their passion, and they think they're gifted and all of my gifts and my callings and look how this, and man, I'm just going to jump in and I'm going to get into it. And they pass over intimacy because they're leaning on their gifts and their callings, and they think that's going to skyrocket them, and I'm just going to pass up and get over here and make a name for myself, and man, I'm so gifted. And they come out and God says, man, that's awesome. You're ready to get in the ministry? Oh yeah, I'm ready. I'm gifted. And God says, I'm so glad you said that, because I got a space right over here for you, and I just need you to sit on the backside of nowhere for 15 years right there. Just sit right there and I'll be back in 15 years. And what do they say? Oh no, sir, not me. No, remember I said, I'm ready. I'm gifted. Have you heard me sing? Have you heard me preach? I'm ready to take the nations now. And God says, no, I know. But this is how you get to the nations right here. You sit right there and you humble yourself. For as long as I tell you, and you do what you need to do, you serve people, you humble, you submit yourself. And that's how we get there. And you can see example after example after example. We have one sitting right here, Angie. And I think her anointing and her gifting is so powerful for what is needed in this hour. I'm not kidding you. That all that time ago, when she said, man, I'm ready to get in the ministry, God said, great, sit right here, and you honor, and you serve for 14 years. And you just serve in whatever capacity you need to serve, and you just honor in whatever place you need to honor, and you sit right there. And she said, yes, sir. And I don't, I'm telling you, when you see her hit the scene with what's coming, you better get out of her way. I'm not kidding you. She carries something that I noticed early on. It's this Esther thing that just is really can rock a nation. And I'm just so honored, but she's one of them. Moses, 40 years in the desert, 4-0, 40 years. Living in Pharaoh's palace, out into the wilderness, nowhere, nobody knew him. Didn't own a thing. Taking care of his father-in-law's flock, a shepherd, stinking sheep in a desert. 40 years, changed an entire nation. Why? Because he was willing to humble himself and submit himself in the wilderness and walk it out the way God wanted him to walk it out. But when it came time to see that burning bush, what did it say? Then he looked. He looked at his destiny. He looked to see, and that's when it started. And then he said, yes. God's going to carry you through. I promise you, he might leave you on the backside of nowhere for a while, but he's not forgotten about you. He's not. He is letting you get his thinking in you so when it's ready, you don't mess up. You have his thinking. You have the humility. You have the character. You have you've been serving for 14 years, so now you're not looking to make a name for yourself. You've been intimate with him, and all you care about is him getting the glory now. I don't care about making a name for myself. I care about making your name famous. Those are the people that he's looking to use right now. And that's why it's no name. That's why it's all of us in this room. He's just, if you're humble enough and you're ready and your yes is yes and whatever that looks like, then it's no different. Man, if you're parking cars in the parking lot or if you're preaching to 2,000 people, it's the same. It's the same. You will receive the same reward parking cars out in the parking lot as that guy. It's the same, man, because he doesn't look at platforms. He looks at hearts. Did you obey? Did you do it with love? Not how many people did you get saved? Not many healings did you see? It's just different. And we need his thinking to understand this. Joseph, man, 13 years. 13 years of being sold into slavery in Potiphar's house and then in prison. But he never let go of that dream. He didn't let go of that dream. And he served well. But you're thinking, prison? Yeah, but how can that, just like that jar of oil was the very thing, that prison was the very thing that got Joseph out of that prison, because that's where he prophesied about the dreams, and that's what got him out of the prison. He couldn't have did the dreams if he wasn't in the prison. You see how that works? You can be in a prison fulfilling God's destiny for your life. But it's how you think. He could have got bent out of shape and said, if this is what I get for serving you, I'm done. This is where I'm at. I'm going on 13 years and now I'm in prison. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. And then what would happen? His whole family would have starved. That famine would have took over. They would have never came out of. They would have never flourished in Egypt, and they would have never gotten to where they. And you see what I'm saying? Like it's you have to understand. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It matters what he says to you, and then it matters that you obey, and it matters that we get his thinking as we're going through it. Feeding the 5,000, right? Man's thinking. We have 2 fish and 5 loaves. That's it, man. That's too much. That's way too much. We're going to have 12 baskets left over if you bring me that much. That's his thinking, right? When Jesus was on the earth, okay, here's his thinking. Or let's look at how we would look at it first. Jesus is on the earth, and he's got to get his leadership team. And I'm talking about the team that's going to flip the entire known world at the time upside down, okay? Think about the men he's going to have to choose to do this. Because there's only 12 of them. Where does he go? to the temples? The Sanhedrin? Pharisees? Sadducees? Let me get the best of the best. Who's got the longest tassels? Who's got the longest robes? Who can recite the Torah? No. He gets the unlearned, the unskilled, the untrained. Not ruined by religion. Not, man, he gets the tax collector. He gets the sinners. He gets the ones that, man, he says, dude, watch what I'll do with those 12. Watch what I'll do with those 12. It's how he thinks, man. It's the most, because it's completely perfect. It's the most beautiful thing in the world because it makes us know, man, I'm that. That gets me excited because I am them. I'm that same guy. And look what he did with them. And he did that on purpose. He did that on purpose to show his glory and his majesty in choosing those 12 men that no one would even give the time of day to. And he flipped the world upside down with those 12 men. It's the way we think. We gotta get our thinking up. The other day, Angie and I, not too long ago, we were at a meeting, and in that meeting, a question got posed, and they said, how did y'all's Easter service go? And I was sitting there, I was kind of thinking about it, and then while I was thinking about it, there's certain people that started answering, and I started hearing these answers. And it grieved me because these are the answers that were, I'm not speaking again. These are good things. They really are. They're good things. I'm glad they were saying it went good. We had this many people. And I think we might get this many people to join from that. We gave this many eggs away. We had this much candy. And I was hearing that. And I was like, God help us if that's the standard. God help us if that's the measure of success. Because and I started to think about it, and I'm thinking, man, if you're going to ask us, ours was horrible. Ours was not successful. Because we were believing for Jason to get up out of a wheelchair, and he did not. And that's what matters. That's the kind of thing that matters. When are we going to get the stand? How many blind eyes got opened? How many ears, deaf ears got opened? How many miracles did you see? Nobody was talking about that. Because this is what it's been. And those are good things. I'm not saying they're not good things, but that is not the measure of success. That is not what God died for. It's not. We got to get our thinking up. We have to get our thinking up. And look at one more real quick. If you want to turn to Joshua 6, this is awesome. This gets me because God has such a sense of humor too in his way of thinking. And it's so perfect and it's so awesome. He does have a sense of humor and he just loves when we obey, even when it's crazy. And I think it's even more, you know. And you look at Joshua chapter 6 and you look how he's telling them to go take Jericho and bring Jericho down. And it's crazy. So let's just read it and see how ludicrous this sounds to them. You have to understand they just came through, right? The Jordan River, you know, they did all that, came through the Jordan. They're ready to go take it. And even before this, even before the crazy about how they're taking Jericho, don't forget about right there when they're camped out in Gilgal, right in sight distance to Jericho. And God tells them, okay, but before we go and take, before you hear my crazy plan about taking the city, I need you to do this one thing real quick for me. I need you to line up all the men and I need you to circumcise them in front of your enemy right here. Can you imagine what that looked like to Jericho? They're like, what are they doing? In the sight of their enemies, circumcise them all because I'm not doing this until we get into covenant. We need to be in covenant. So once we're in covenant, and then I give you the crazy plan, you need to, then we're in covenant. You better obey what I'm saying. No matter how crazy it sounds, we're in covenant. We cut blood. We cut the flesh off. You belong to me. I'm your God. I'm the boss. I tell you what's what. Here's the crazy plan. Are you going to do it? walk around, don't say a word, don't do it, just walk around 6 days, just do that. And they're like, what is this? What are we doing? Are you going to obey or not? Do you want to get your thinking into it and try to do it yourself? Go ahead. Go right ahead. You think you can think up a better plan than me? I'd like to see you try. Go ahead. And I love that it's crazy. I love that it doesn't make any sense, because God's way never makes sense. We never see it coming. His thinking is so much higher than us. It's so much better. It's so more awesome. And we need help. Okay, this is Joshua 6. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of Israel. No one going out and no one coming in. Then God said to Joshua, look, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty warriors. Now you are to march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. So you are to, and even calls them, all the men of war, but you're not going to do a single thing. Get all your best men, all the warriors, all the, get your swords, get it all, get ready. Okay, now just walk. And they're thinking, what are we doing? All the men circling around the city once. So you are to do for 6 days. Seven priests will carry seven shofars of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you are to circle the city seven times. And while the priest blows the shofar, it will be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. When you hear the sound of the shofar, have all the people shout a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat and the people will go up and everyone will go straight ahead. Now you hear that plan and you're thinking war. And this is what he tells you. And it just doesn't seem right. It's just like this, I don't see how this is going to work. You know what I mean? I just don't know how this is possible. And if you listen to him before and you enter into covenant with him, then you understand when you're in covenant with God, you don't do it anymore. Amen. You're not the one that does it anymore. I'm now your God. I'm the one that goes before you. I now fight your battles. And that's what he tells Joshua. Because I'm your God and you're in covenant with me, everywhere you put your foot, you'll take that land. And don't think you're doing it. I'm doing it. And when Joshua entered into that covenant, read the end of Joshua. He took that so serious. Joshua took that so serious, dude. He was hardcore with this thing. Choose you this day, right now, Joshua told him. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if you're not, there's the door, because this is what we're doing. You need to leave, because we're not putting up with that. We're going to serve God. Read the end of Joshua. And it says, and they served God. All the days of Joshua, they served the Lord. Because Joshua knew how serious this was. He knew it's his thinking or it's no thinking. This is what we need. Even if it sounds crazy, even if you're offended, even if you come up against something on Facebook. Hey, you laugh. We're in election cycle. That's when they all come out. That's when they all come out, because everybody thinks they need to defend their guy or their party or their issue or their, and everybody feels like they need their opinion said. The only person your opinion matters to is you. I promise you. And it was the same with me. The only person my opinion matters to is me, this guy right here. Nobody cares about my opinion. But it makes us feel good to have it said. That thing needs to die in us. That thing needs to die in us. And we need to get his thinking. Amen? So if you want to stand, we'll pray, because I want to pray a corporate prayer, because I do know that this year that we're living in, that there is a lot of stuff out there that will get us tripped up if we're not, you know, thinking right. Yes, exactly right. And we need help, man. We can't think that you can even do a day without him. Don't get tricked into thinking that you can come on a Sunday and get filled up and make it through the week. You're kidding yourself. I'm telling you, you're kidding yourself. If you think your Christian life can be sustained by a Sunday morning church, it cannot. People get tricked into that kind of stuff all the time. They get tricked into thinking that they need that, and then they get tricked into thinking, oh, we need a conference, and then they chase conferences, and then, oh, just need another conference, and I need another prophetic word, and I need another healing, and I need another person to pray for me. And they're chasing this thing because they don't know how to sit at his feet and get it from him every day. They think they need it from another man of God to give it to them. You don't. He's waiting for you every single day to come and get it out of his hand every day. I'm waiting on you right now to come and give that. That's what he's saying. You don't need another conference. You don't need another prophetic word. I promise you. We need him. We need him. We need his thinking. Okay, so that's what I want to pray. And as we go through this year, because we're going to be challenged, period. You know that. You know that. And you might be more spiritual than me and never do that. Praise the Lord. I hope you don't. But there's an area in your life that I promise you that you're dealing with. And we need to respond like him. We need to see if it's not, if it wasn't found in his life, I don't want it in my life. Because that was the standard. And the second we step outside of that standard, you're going to make a mistake. And you're going to go around the mountain, and you're going to have to repent, and I'm so sorry, and here I am. And we need to move forward. We need to get some traction. We need to get some history with the Lord and understand that it's his thinking or no thinking. Amen? Father, I just thank you for every person here tonight, Lord. I thank you that you can use me as an example to say, man, it just happens so easily. It just does. And we need to be aware. And I'm glad that I can be just transparent and just say these things, because it does. Nobody's free from this stuff. We're all subject to it, Lord. That's why we need you so much. That's why I can't get away from having you so close to me. Because I don't want to end up looking up one day and just running off a cliff. I don't want that. And I don't want that for anybody here tonight, Lord. I want every one of us in this room to understand, I am binding every mind in here right now to the mind of Christ. That you have his thinking, that you have his thoughts, that you spend so much time with him in secret that you start to talk like him, you start to think like him, you start to look like him. And everything that you do now, you start to just resemble your Jesus. Ears to hear like he hears, eyes to see like he sees. We use our mouth to bless and not curse, and to speak life only. Lord, we just thank you for giving us a heart for the lost, for the broken, for the poor, for the needy. Give us a heart for those things, Father. We want to look like you look. We want to have your thinking about every area in our life. Because when we think like you think, we are now operating in perfect love. It's perfect love. It's your thinking is stemmed and rooted in perfect love. Everything you think about us is rooted in love. All of your plans for everybody in this room is out of perfect love for them. We sang it tonight. He is for you. He is for us. He is good. And Lord, let us lay down our improper, inferior thinking. Let us not see the jar of oil and say we don't have anything because we've been depleted for so long. We can't even see the very thing that you're going to use to give us the breakthrough. We have something, I promise you, and that's all you need. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you if we do mess up, that it's just a matter of getting down and repenting and getting back up and getting right back on the trail and getting it done. That there's no condemnation. There is no shame, Father, in this. You are good. So, Father, we glorify you, we honor you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, thank you guys for listening to my story. If y'all need prayer, we're available for you. I love you.